good to be here and worship with you. This doesn't seem quite right to have Sunday morning without Sunday school, does it? And seems like we so abruptly go right into the sermon, and there's just a lot that we missed in not sharing together in Sunday school, singing and devotional and the class, the discussion. And I think there's so much of that in our Sunday morning services that prepares us for the worship and the sermon that we don't realize oftentimes. We sang this song, "Since the love of God has shed priceless blessings on my head, I have made it my own. I will hide it in my heart that it never may depart. It shall rule there alone." The love of God. What will we do without the love of God today? Have we hid it in our hearts? Have we made it our own? God's love. It's shed abroad in our hearts. It's a priceless blessing that the songwriter says has fallen on my head, as it were. And what does it do to us when we make his love our own? And we hide his love in our hearts. And in the chorus it says that the soul will grow like Jesus in his tender mercy, if the heart is made his dwelling place. And that was precious to me this morning. The love of God, what has it done? Have I hid it in my heart? And how does the love of God change my heart? How does it change my life and affect what I do? You may open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter for a message. Thinking yesterday about maybe bringing a message in relation to snow and what the Bible says about snow, and then I felt the Lord was leading me in this direction. And this morning when I got up and saw we again had more snow than I was expecting, it would certainly be a fitting theme today, but God has led in this direction. And so the title of the message is The 10 B's of 1 Peter. The 10 B's of 1 Peter. And maybe you'll think of something that I missed. Of course, there's lots of instruction in 1 Peter. There's lots and lots of inspiration. There's most of the verses don't have a verse that uses the word be this, be that. But we're going to focus on these and refer to some of the other verses. Not going to read the 1 Peter as such, but we'll look at a number of verses as we go along. 10 B's of 1 Peter. And so I like to start, and these, I don't have these in a particular order. Probably would be a better order to put them in. But I like to look at chapter 1, start at chapter 1 and verse 13, and we have this verse, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Be sober. Be sober. And what a command, what a calling to begin the message with. You know, soberness is something that we maybe a little sort of tend to shy away from. We some time ago I met a man who, yeah, conservative Mennonite man, and he, you know, the thought that went through my mind after I met him was that he just sort of looks like he could bite nails in half. And that was his personality, probably. I didn't know him that well, very well at all. But how does this command, this calling to soberness, was Peter saying that, you know, we should never be humored by anything? Life is so serious that we never see the humor in life. Is soberness an expression of godliness in and of itself? And I think we know the answers to those questions. Be sober. What does he mean by calling us to this? Webster defines sober in several ways, primarily as not intoxicated by alcohol or drugs, but also extending to habitual temperance, being serious or solemn, having a calm or rational demeanor, not influenced by passion or madness. The core meanings involve moderation, clarity of mind, and seriousness. And so soberness is more than just simply our facial expression. It's the calmness, it's temperance of heart and life, not influenced by passion or madness. Anger is not a part of the Christian expression. And being sober and thinking carefully is all part of this meaning of being sober. Notice that in verse 13 here, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." And I think that, and he says, to hope to the end. And so there's two thoughts in these phrases that are noteworthy. One is that our minds are within our control. This expression of girding up the loins, as I understand in the Bible times, they had more of their robe, loose robe type garments. And when they wanted to run and get somewhere quickly, they needed to just kind of pull that garment up a little bit to get to where they wanted to be, to move quickly. And the scriptures use this expression, gird up the loins, to call us to action. So girding up the loins of our minds is calling us to action with our thoughts. And that it's our choice as to whether we are going to be careful and be diligent. And secondly, he's referring, I believe, to a spirit-controlled mind contributes to being ready for Jesus' return. He couples these thoughts together and says that we are to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be sober. Verse 7 uses this word, watch. Maybe I have a wrong verse written here. But we have this word, watch. I believe I have the verse incorrect. But it's the same word as sober, this word watch. And it's the frame of mind that draws us to prayer and dependency on God. I'm looking for the verse that says watch unto prayer. And I may have... Yes, it's over in chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And so we have those two thoughts coupled together. And that prayer and being in a frame of mind of prayer is we find that through carefulness in our lives. And over in chapter 5 and verse 8, we have this word again. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, be careful. I believe that this be vigilant, well, we'll look at that later on in the message. But it's a carefulness and a sensibleness in our thoughts and words, and how that contributes to being prepared for temptation. It's this picture of this roaring lion. And I don't know how many of you ever heard a lion roar. I did at least once in my life at the zoo. And I understand that lions, part of their predator tactics and part of their survival and being able to capture animals for their food. In other words, they will stalk and they will try to sneak up on them, and then they will let out a loud roar that just scares the animal and it gives them a chance to attack. And that's what he's saying here. That soberness and carefulness prepares us for those moments when the devil wants to catch us off guard. And so it contributes to being prepared for temptation, even extreme temptation. And that's what the lion does. He uses those scare tactics. And Satan springs temptation on us suddenly. We have spur-of-the-moment decisions to make at those times. And a life of carefulness helps prepare us for those times. Secondly, we have in chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, he says that we're to be holy. To be holy. And as I read these verses again, you know, the question immediately comes to my mind, are we able to accomplish this? Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And he's saying here that we are called to holiness, to pattern our holiness after God's holiness. And I asked myself the question, is that even possible? Can any of us even attain to that? But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. In all manner of life. I like to read verses 18 through 25. And notice what he says here as to the provision of our salvation and the basis upon which we can be holy. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God and raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is that word which by the prophet is gospel is preached unto you. And so we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, a precious lamb without blemish and without spot. And he was manifest for us in these last times. His work and his redeeming power and his redeeming strength. The gospel of salvation has been revealed to us. And we have purified, because of this offer of salvation, our hearts, our souls have been purified through obeying the word and the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. In verse 23 he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. And so there is an incorruptible seed. There's new life that's given to us at conversion. And we can be holy because he is holy. We are partakers with him of his divine nature. And that is, I almost shudder to say that, those words, because, you know, I fall so short of that holiness. And to think that we are called to the holiness of God in our lives, it's only because of God's mercy and his understanding and his patience with us and the intercessory work of Christ that we can have this desire and this goal to have this level of holiness in our life. He says in verse 15 and verse 18, he uses this word conversation. Conversation. In all manner of conversation. That's all of our life. Verse 18, we have it again. that we've been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. And that was a life that didn't produce holiness. And he's called us to a life of godliness. Holiness of heart is marred by careless defilement, allowing sinful scenes, unkind thoughts, sensual thoughts, and the list goes on, that can mar this holiness. Peter, in his second epistle in chapter 3 and verse 11, asks the question, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And I'd like to let that question with you. So what manner of persons ought we to be? What manner of persons ought we to be? Thirdly, chapter 3 and verse 8, he says this, finally, it's after he had this discussion or this teaching he gave on being subject one to another. And he starts back in, at least in verse 18, but he had already introduced the thought of being submissive to each other. And in verse 18 of chapter 2, he talks about servants, be subject to your masters. Comes to chapter 3, and likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, honor them. He doesn't say to be subject to them, but it's this thought of working together, being yielded together. And he says that finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And we'll look at the be pitiful and the be courteous shortly. In these prior verses, Paul is teaching oneness in marriage. And he touches that subject briefly, but gives some good, sound advice. And verse 7 is to husbands, that we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, to honor them, and to protect them, and that we are heirs together of the grace of life. And he's saying, I believe, that this same oneness of thought needs to be in and among the brotherhood as well. It's not just a oneness that's needed for harmonious marriage relationships, but it's a oneness that's needed for fellowship with Christ and fellowship in the brotherhood. It all goes together. Genuine brotherhood, care, and love is evidence of Christ's work in our hearts and in our lives. Over in here in chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned means untainted. It means unblemished. We strive for just a clear and open love of our brethren. And then he says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We don't have a B in this verse. But he says that we need to see that it happens. See to it. This needs to be this loving the brethren, loving each other fervently, is our calling and our responsibility to be diligent in making that happen. See that you do it. And he says that it needs to be, there needs to be fervency. This word fervently that we have in the epistles is a very extreme word. It's an intense word. We're told that one day the earth is going to melt with fervent heat. And so I like to think of this word, and all these words are related. And I like to think of this picturing a fire, a big, you burn a pile of brush, let's say. How close can you get to that fire till you feel the heat? Well, you can be some distance away depending on how big the fire is. You've been probably around fires, maybe a building fire, that you could feel that heat from a long way off. When we love each other fervently, I think there's a feeling that is expressed and is there. And we can tell it just by observing. Sometimes someone visits our congregation, maybe visits this congregation. And one of the things that they're impressed with when they go away is that you could tell that people love each other. They care about each other. You've heard those testimonies already from congregations where visitors came. Sometimes it draws people to our fellowships and draws people to follow God and follow His ways and His call in their life because they see this fervency among His people. Just as oneness in marriage only happens when we intentionally seek growth in that area, oneness in brotherhood will wane unless we see that you love one another. Unless we're careful, unless we're putting effort forth, unless we're mindful of our own tendencies, we probably won't have this fervency. Number four, he says that we're to be pitiful. Be pitiful. And that's quite a word. And this word, pitiful, means well-compassioned. Well-compassioned. It's the same word that we have in Ephesians 4:32 when he says we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted. The word tender-hearted is the same Greek word that we have here translated or used pitiful. And he says we're to be pitiful. We're to have feelings for other people. We're to be well-compassioned. Compassion compels us to action. Compassion is not merely being aware of other people's needs, but compassion compels to action. Being aware of spiritual needs, being aware of physical needs, emotional needs. Sometimes maybe a friend is just weary and they just need some encouragement. They need someone to listen to. Be pitiful. Be well-compassioned. Compelling compassion notices the weary and struggling and then does something to bring light and hope. So probably most of you know who I mean by Pastor Paul. How many of you heard that he has been changed? One hand back there. And I don't want to make too much of this, but so as I understand, let me back up a little bit. He's had interactions with quite a few different people. And some of our families have had some run-ins with him. And I know at Swatara a couple times, you know, as we talked about him, in my own heart, you know, there's just this feeling of sometimes of, you know, is there any use? And there was a couple times when I told some people that let's just remember he has a soul. He has a soul, and God can change. And I believe that with all my heart. Recently, he's been in Marystown again, and I talked to our secretary, Dave Parbell, goes to Little Kutztown, the church. And I talked to him the beginning of this week, told him I saw Paul over along 422, and we talked a little bit, and then he said he's been coming to Little Kutztown to church the last Sunday or two, and I was kind of shocked. And then Dave said, yeah, he said he was at our place for lunch, too, on Sunday, which I think was just last Sunday. And I became just a little bit concerned. Like, you know, we need to be careful. Is he safe around children? And that's where my mind went, but that's really good. Blessed him for what they did. There were some other families there too. So yesterday, Nolan Martin met Paul along 422, and he was trying to ride his bike along the edge of the road in the snow, and it was not safe. And he turned around and went back and asked if he can give him a ride, and he said sure. And he said when he got in the truck, they put his bike in his pickup, and when he said, I thought his eyes just looked different, clear, and he proceeded to tell Nolan that he's been delivered, and he's had a demon cast out of him, and that Leonard Martin was involved from Harmony and some other brothers from Little Kutztown. And so Nolan called Leonard to see, you know, what his story is, and it was the same story. And I just admire men that have compelling compassion. And as they met with him and as they talked with him, Paul, as I understand, came to the point which after a while he said, you know, maybe I'm wrong. And it opened up his heart to light. And he's been delivered. This morning, I heard that later last evening. This morning I text our employee, Dave, and I said, are you aware of this? And he said, yeah. He said, I was privileged to be a part of the meeting. So I'm anxious to talk with him. And I just, as I thought about this point, let's take courage. There are people around us that need the Lord. God is working miracles. He works great miracles. But just the compassion of reaching out to someone struggling that needs encouragement, and as they receive encouragement, that's a miracle too. And let's be compassionate. That's a lesson for me. How many times do we think that maybe we should stop and talk to someone, and we keep on going our way? Compelling compassion notices the weary and struggling and does something to bring light and hope. Number 5, be courteous. Be courteous. He says we're to be pitiful. We are to be of one mind, we're to be pitiful, and we're to be courteous. Should we need encouragement in this area? Should we really need encouragement to be kind and to be considerate and respectful? And it's a calling to be respectful for everyone inside and outside these doors. Rudeness hurts. It does every time. Rudeness hurts, it discourages, and it doesn't matter whether we pushed our way into the door at the mini market ahead of someone else. It doesn't matter whether our agenda at the hardware store, we were busy, we had an agenda, we had a schedule, we had things that had to be done. Our rudeness always discourages and lets someone feel like, wow, who does he think he is? And since we can be rude and not realize it, it's needful that we intentionally think about how others feel and be mindful of our words and our actions. Selfishness, believing our schedule is the main priority, all hinders us from being courteous. Be courteous. This word courteous that we have simply means kind. It's a very simple word, but it calls us to think about how we respect, how we relate to others, and how we do all that just has a tremendous impact one way or another on people's hearts and souls. Number 6, be followers of that which is good. We have this in chapter 3 and verse 13. Be followers of that which is good. Be followers of the things that are good. It implies that we potentially get ourselves into bad situations because we did not pursue the best. We did not choose the high road. And he says that we need to be followers, probably especially as men. We like to consider ourselves to be leaders, don't we? And we think more about leadership and and how we can lead others and how others can follow us and what it takes to make all that work smoothly. But even as men, we are followers. We really are. We have our those in life, whether it's business, whether it's a neighbor man, whether it's in church, we have people that we look up to and that we admire and that we want to model our lives after. And we're not so good, we're not beyond that. We're to follow those things that are good. The fruit of the Spirit includes this fruit, goodness. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Acts 11 says of Barnabas that he was a good man. He was a good man, and at the end of the verse it says, "And much people was added to the Lord." Think about that. And the connection between Barnabas being a good man and among all the things that he did and all, among the heart that he had for God's people, and that he was able to see the grace of God at work. But he was a good man, and much people were added to the Lord. Be followers of that which is good. Number 7, here in chapter 3 and verse 15, it says that we are to be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer. Just maybe reading the surrounding verses here. He says in verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer well-doing than for evil-doing." Be ready to give an answer. And so it's this context of being accused for our faithfulness and our godliness and our choice to serve Christ. Being accused, this setting of being accused for holiness of life. Get made fun of sometimes when we represent a godly way. And it shakes us. When I was a teenager, one evening I got a haircut, and later on was over in Ephrata. And I don't doubt it's there anymore, but in the shopping sections of Ephrata there and the sidewalks, there was a place that was called the Dugout, if I remember right. There were steps that went down into a basement bar. And there were two men. I was walking, I don't know where I was, walking along the sidewalk, and these two fellas came out, burly fellas came up out of there and looked over at me, and we weren't real close, but I think they were probably intoxicated, but they just bellered out right there. This was a Friday evening probably, and there was summertime, and there was people around, and they just bellered out, "Hey, look at that haircut." And I can just tell, and you know what I, you know, inside I was just recoiling, just like, I wish I could have just sunk below the pavement. I don't consider that suffering for evil doing, but, you know, that little jeer, I know how I felt about it. What would I ever do if I was really, really accused for standing for the truth? Would I be able to stand? Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to share the hope that's within us. And, you know, we can't share a hope if it's not in us, can we? We can't. It doesn't work that way. And so there is hope and peace in our hearts that we should be ready to share. In verse 16, he says, having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. A clear conscience of your life, your attitudes, your love, your desire for God's blessing. It's all a part, having a clear conscience about your life, the things that you have done, and being transparent with that and open for anybody to inspect your life. That kind of an openness and clearness of conscience is important if we're going to be ready to give an answer. Number 8. In chapter 2 and verse 18, he calls us to be subject. I referred to this already. But he says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Now, we're not necessarily servants or slaves as such. We are all servants of Christ. We are all servants, no doubt, in one way or another. Some of you are servants as employees. And maybe this particular verse doesn't apply to every one of us in its entirety, but it does. And this theme is through the other verses. Be subject. In chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so this attitude of surrender and yieldedness and humility is all part of what is necessary so that God can lead us in life and he can direct us and he can use us. Be subject one to another. Be humble. Be yielded. And it doesn't matter who we are and where we are and what position we think we're in and how important we think we are in life. If I'm not able to listen to my brothers and other men, I'm not ready to be subject to their thoughts and their advice for me, I probably I'll treat God the same way. Don't you think? When God speaks into our life, we'll have the same attitude. It'll be one of resistance. Be subject. Allow others and allow God to speak into our life. Number 9, be vigilant. We have this here in chapter 8 as well, or verse 8 of chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. And we looked at this before. But be vigilant. It means to stay awake, not be lulled to sleep. You know, we know that physical drowsiness is dangerous. Friday evening we were driving home from Ohio, and I was getting tired, drowsy, and I don't always do so well when I get drowsy and try to drive. It's dangerous. We know that. Somehow, sometimes, though, we think that we can get away with spiritual drowsiness and not have any accidents. It's just as dangerous. It's just as dangerous. Be vigilant. You know, we know some of the things that cause physical drowsiness. We know what that is. And with physical drowsiness, we know what we need to do about it. And I think that with spiritual drowsiness, we have the same answers. We know what causes it, at least if we're desiring spiritual attentiveness. We know what causes it, and we often know some things that we can do to correct it. And so let's be alert and alive and awake. Let's be vigilant. And last of all, number 10, over in back in chapter 1 and verse 7, we have this longer verse, and this isn't just a short be this time. But he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And what is this trial of our faith? What is it that's more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire? What is the it? Well, I think he's saying it's your faith. It's your faith. It's your endurance. It's your steadfastness. It's your commitment to Christ and your belief in his work in your life. And these trials, these temptations wear away at our faith and our commitment. And he says that we must be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Christ is coming again. And let's strengthen our faith. Let's grow in faith. Let's be strong in him so that we can be found unto praise and honor and glory at his appearing. Those descriptions, those words speak of a looking forward to and a positive event that is before us. But it takes a faith that's grounded and settled in him. May God help us to be faithful in all of life. Help us to have these and allow God to accomplish this work in our hearts. Years ago, I was at a farm one morning looking at something there. Forget what they were looking at purchasing, some equipment. And it was summertime, I believe, and this couple, they had children in school. This couple was out, must have been about 8 o'clock. They were still finishing up the barn work. And I can still see her lifting up the overhead door at the end of the tie stall barn and yelling out to their children that were heading out to go to school to wait for the van. And she said, "Be good." That mother was giving good admonition, and she expected them to do something and to listen and to heed. When God says be, he wants us to do it. And he'll give us the strength to be able to carry that out. And so let's take these challenges and allow them to touch our lives and our hearts and be all that God wants us to be. Let's kneel for prayer.